Okay, does everybody have a Bible? You should have a Bible. You should have a pen to take notes. Throwing a lot at you today. So if you don't have your Bible, raise your hand. We've got our ushers here. If you need a pen, go ahead and raise your hand. You can turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter. You can turn to verse 28 of Matthew 20. You know, the portion of Scripture that we are going to study today really belongs to a larger portion of Scripture. As you remember, last week, we studied the parable of the worker in the vineyard. And one of the things that Jesus really was trying to teach is how his grace is audacious. He pours out his grace in great measure. The portion of Scripture that comes after that is really then the disciples begin to posture themselves. In fact, one of the disciples, their mom shows up, and she has this request of Jesus. Jesus, can one of my sons in your kingdom sit at the right and one of my sons sit at the left of you? I mean, that's crazy for this woman to come up and request that. I mean, she's being political. I mean, that's what it is. It's politics at its worst. Right? Hey, what's in it for my kids? And the disciples begin, I mean, they get upset that this happens. And then Jesus begins to tell them that if you want to be great in the kingdom, he says, if you really want to be somebody important in the kingdom, here's how you do it. You serve. You serve. You be the best servant, and then you will be the greatest in the kingdom. That's how you get there. It's like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. You know, it's like, that's the way you're great? Yeah, that's the way you're great. See, when it comes to servanthood, when it comes to serving, a lot of times we think, well, that's for the super spiritual people, right? Like Debbie. For the super spiritual people like Debbie, yeah, Debbie's supposed to serve. Or for the professionals, like myself, right? Those people that get paid for ministry. When the reality is that all of Jesus' followers are to serve, every one of us is to serve. We serve the Lord, we serve His church, we serve one another. That's what we do. In fact, it's interesting, in the church you have elders, you have deacons. The word for deacon is the same word that you find in the New Testament for servant or serving. That's what a deacon does. He's one that serves around the church. But I'm going to focus on just one verse today, and it's Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. I'm going to start there. I'm going to take you all over the place. I'm going to teach you one of the foundational doctrines of the church. So what I teach you today, you must learn. It's very foundational. I've titled today's sermon, I Stand Redeemed. We're going to talk about what it means to be redeemed. Right? We're going to look at redemption. Redemption is one of the important doctrines. So here we go, verse 28. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. Remember, the disciples are all talking about, you know, who's going to be the greatest. And he's like, boys, let me set it straight for you. He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. Now, he could have come to be served. He's God Almighty. If anybody deserves to be served, it was him. But he said, that's not why I came. Not that I'm not deserving to being served, but that's not why I came on earth. Right? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, I'm going to focus on that last part. And give his life as a ransom for many. So what is a ransom? I've got a definition of a ransom. In the Greek word, it's lutron. It means the price required to free someone or to release a slave or someone captive or even property. You would give a ransom for. And it comes from the word lul, which means to loosen. So a ransom is really given to loosen something, to get something back from somebody else. Whether it's a person, whether it's a property, whether it's your freedom, whatever it might be, that's a ransom. You know, in our day, we have in Africa, southeastern Africa, right in the coast, by Somalia, you have these Somali pirates. And these guys are very poor, so they've got a good thing going. They figure, you know what? We can probably kidnap these huge international ships and hold them for ransom. Hold their crew, hold them for ransom. So they've been doing that for a while. I think you've probably read about it in the news. In fact, in last year, 2010, last year, they kidnapped something like 1,800 crew members from the various ships and held them for ransom. The highest ransom they received for a boat, for one of the ships, $25 million. I mean, these guys are starting to build pretty nice homes. They're driving in nice cars. I mean, it's their way of living. They're like, wow, we got a good racket going. Now the international world is starting to take some action. But here, even in our day, you're seeing ransoms being paid. Millions of dollars of ransom to get people back, to get their property back, right? I'm going to make an application biblically. So that's what a ransom is. So why was a ransom given? Why was it required? Because Jesus said, I give my life as a ransom. Now when I read that, I'm thinking, why was a ransom given? And who did Jesus have to give this ransom to? What is this whole thing about a ransom? Well, a ransom was given for this reason, okay? To redeem us, right? To redeem means to buy back, to pay off, to compensate for a fault. And so really, the Bible doctrine of redemption talks about redeeming, buying back. Now the question is, who were we bought back from? What was the payoff for? What was the compensation for what fault? Why did a ransom have to be given that we would be redeemed? What went wrong? Here's what went wrong. Because of sin, you and I became captives. We became captives not only to sin, but the penalty of sin. That's the problem, right? You and I are people that are under judgment, and we had to be redeemed, otherwise we would remain in our current position. So there had to be a payoff, as it were. Now, a good way to say it is this way. I was, having spent 24 years in the legal system, I understand this. I understand that when you're judged guilty, guess what you are? You're guilty. That's it. I mean, you're guilty. You're found guilty. And so really, to understand redemption is to understand that you and I are guilty of sin. And if we're guilty of sin, of committing sin, then there's a penalty to that. So what do we do with that penalty? We're going to talk about what that penalty is. See, the Bible says that there's actually some benefits to redemption. I've listed a few here. You can jot a few down. Here's the benefit of redemption. If you and I get redeemed, if we get bought back, the benefits is we receive eternal life. We receive forgiveness of our sins. We receive righteousness. That means we're in right standing with God. We receive freedom from the law's curse. Wouldn't it be cool if all of a sudden you receive something in the mail saying, you know what, the speed limits no longer apply to you? That's what it means, being released from the curse. There's a curse that happens when you break the law, God's laws as well as man's law. And so to be bought back, to be redeemed, means that you are no longer under that. Next one, adoption into God's family, deliverance from sin's bondage. Sin brings you and I into bondage. Peace with God. You and I are okay with God. We're reconciled with Him. And then ultimately, and I love this, He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. To me, that's huge. We sometimes, you know, in the church, there's a whole group of the churches that never talks about the Holy Spirit. But God put His Holy Spirit in us, not only as a seal, not only as a confirmation, but that's the way He begins to transform us into the image of His Son. Is through the Spirit's work in us, through the Spirit's power in us. So you and I are in need of redemption. You and I are guilty of sin. You and I are bound by sin. In fact, the whole human race says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Everybody. How many of you have had kids? Raise your hand if you've had kids, right? You know how, you know, our culture likes to pretend that the only reason our kids do something wrong is somehow they were taught to do something wrong, right? In other words, you and I as parents twisted them. I mean, that's really, it's not their fault, it's society's fault, right? It reminds me, one of my favorite movies is West Side Story, you know, with the fight between the shark and the jets, right? And there's this one song in there where they break out in song, really kind of mocking the police officer, Officer McCleskey, I think is his name. And one of the guys really is saying, really, it's not my fault. He says, it's a social disease. In other words, it's not me, it's the society. Society made me this way. Now, those of you who had kids, do you believe that there's a sin nature that's passed down? Yeah. Yes. You know, as a pastor, I see these kids and I'm like, I see it already. I mean, a kid can be, you know, 8 months old, could be 14 months. I see it already, their head, their mind. They're like, you tell them no, and in their mind they're thinking, maybe so, right? See, that's the problem. All have sinned. Every one of us is part of our nature, and because of that, you and I are guilty before God. We fall short of God's standards. So it all started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve only had one thing to worry about. They had really one command. One commandment here was Genesis 2, verse 16. The Lord says, God says to him, here's this garden, beautiful garden, most beautiful garden you ever seen. Every kind of tree you ever think of, everything's there for you. All of it's there. You can enjoy it all, right? Enjoy it all. That'd be like, you know, being told, Oregon, it belongs to you, right? You know, all the fish, they're all yours. All the deer, they're all yours. All the fruit trees, they're all yours. Strawberries, all yours. Everything in Oregon is yours. Except this one little tree, right? Except this one little tree that's located in Bandon, Oregon. Where is Bandon, Oregon? I don't even know where it's at. I think it's out in eastern Oregon somewhere. Except for this one tree in Bandon, Oregon. That tree, you can't have that tree. Oh, it's at the beach. Okay. Maybe I was talking about Bandon, Oregon. Yeah, I'd never find the tree. They should put me in the Garden of Eden. Here's the one commandment. You may surely eat of every tree in the garden. It's all yours. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Here comes the reason. For in the day that you eat of it, here comes the penalty. Here's the penalty. He says, if you do this, here's the penalty, right from the very beginning. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. From the very beginning, the penalty was known. To disobey God, to rebel against God, came with the penalty of death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God. See, that presented a problem because we know the story. Adam and Eve rebelled, right? They disobeyed God, and not only did sin enter into humankind, into our realm, but so did death, physical death and spiritual death. So the Lord had to do something or else that would forever continue throughout eternity, okay? So there had to be a ransom that was paid. There had to be a redemption, a buying back. There had to be something that would pay the debt, that would pay for that penalty. Look at what Romans 3:24 says. And all are justified, right? And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Because Christ was willing to pay the penalty, because he was willing to pay the ransom, this began to happen. And all are justified freely by, see, justified, that's a legal term. What it means is this, acquitted. Okay, let me get this straight. I am as guilty as sin. I've been judged guilty, not ultimately. One day I would appear before the Lord, but I'm judged guilty. Guilty of sin. The penalty is death. But how can I be acquitted? See, because of the ransom being paid, Father God now looked at me a little bit different. He saw me as acquitted. Wow, a big difference. Huge, acquitted because I'm a good guy? Because I walk little old ladies down the street? Right? Because someone flips me off when I'm driving and I bless them? Lord, bless them. Right? I'm a little bit better than you. Yeah. I'm not mentioning names. But if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, hey, Spirit's got to do its work. It says, and all are justified, acquitted freely by his grace through the redemption that came into Christ Jesus. So there had to be a ransom that was paid. And what was the ransom price? Was it gold? Was it silver? What was it? It wasn't any of those things. I like this picture. I don't know if this was a mock-up or if there's actually that much gold somewhere. If you showed up and you said, Lord, I've got, you know, a pretty good-sized room full of gold. Will that acquit me? And you know what the answer is? No. See, because I've killed people. I kid you not. Maybe not physically, but I have there and I have here, let alone all the other things, right? See, in the Old Testament, in fact, there was the whole understanding of ransom is really an Old Testament practice. Someone could pay a ransom for the things that they did that were wrong, except for things like capital punishment, like murder. So no, you commit murder, there's nothing you can do. There's no ransom you can pay. Before you stands a murderer. Murdered people with my brain, with my heart, with, you know. Given the right circumstance, there was a day, for those of you guys that, like Kendall says, they have a little man that jumps in them. There was a time that maybe, possibly, could have killed somebody. Right? For those of you that maybe drove drunk, right, and stand before you, somebody that possibly could have, guess what? That's a distinct possibility. So you can show up with all that and say, Lord, is that enough? And it is not enough. So the ransom price was really Christ himself. Only he himself was enough ransom for God to say, okay, it covers him. I'll accept that, right? I'll accept that. Look what 1 Timothy 2:6 says. For there is one God and one mediator, right? There is one God and one mediator between God and human beings, Christ Jesus himself, human, right? Left heaven, came down here, took on flesh and blood like you and I, lived among us, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And then the Apostle Paul says, this has now been witnessed at the proper time. He says, now I get to spread this message, that God left heaven, came down, took on this body, and became a ransom, gave himself as a ransom for people. The word, remember I told you what the word for ransom was, lutron. This word is a little bit different. It's antilutron, which means really a substitutionary ransom. And that's huge. I'm going to try to explain it this way. Antilutron is this. It's one thing for, say I'm being held captive because of something I did. I'm being held captive, right? It's one thing if you show up with a bag of gold. You say, here's a ransom. And the person says, okay, I'll accept it. Bag of gold for Carlos. He's set free. This word is different. It means that he became my substitute. He is the ransom. He came and said, I'll take his place. You can let him go. That is huge, church. It seems like a small distinction, but it's a huge distinction. He became the ransom, right? It's almost like a vicarious exchange. He was the one that took my place. He became the substitute payment that I should have been. He took on the penalty that I had coming. That's huge, man. That's why I always break out in praise to Lord. Lord, you sent your son to take my penalty. Man, that speaks of love. Speaks of love. Men, you have a special bond with your boys. Suppose some American, you know, went, I don't know, to Cambodia somewhere, some other country, and did some stupid, got himself in trouble. Right? Got himself in trouble. Something he did. He's not being framed. He did it. Got drunk, killed somebody. He's in jail. And they give him a date of execution. Right? He's going to be executed come Sunday. How many of you would send your kid, your son or your daughter, to Cambodia to be an anti-Lutron, to be that substitution, right, ransom for that person? Would anybody do that? Not in your life. And yet, God the Father did that with his son. I'm like, oh, Lord, my goodness, for me? Yeah, for me. It goes on, Colossians 1. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. I felt real comfortable there, right? But he rescued me from the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of your of his dear son, the kingdom of Jesus, who purchased once again our freedom and forgave his sins. You know, when we read the scriptures, we see how Jesus was mistreated and all this. And sometimes we get a sense, oh my gosh, I can't believe the devil took him out. Jesus explains it, John 10. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This command I received from the Father. He says, I lay my life voluntarily. I chose to leave heaven to come down here and lay my life down for you voluntarily. Controlled, in control the whole way. No one took his life. No one took his life. In fact, the portion of scripture that we're studying in Matthew, he's telling the disciples, hey, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and this and this and this is going to happen to me. But in the third day, I'm going to be raised again from the dead. Ooh, he's in control all along. So to whom was the ransom paid? Now here's the big question. To whom was the ransom paid? Now there's a huge controversy there. Back in the third century, one of the theologians, Origen, began to talk about that the ransom was paid to the devil, right? That the devil held humanity captive. And so in the third century, he began to espouse that the devil was the one that was paid. Send his son, and he set us free. Right? There's only one problem. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Are we a Bible-believing church? Raise your hand for a Bible-believing church. Amen. All I know is the Bible, and that's not what the Bible teaches. It's nowhere in there. I don't care how great of a theologian you are, where, if it's not Bible, you lost me. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Here it explains what happened. Because God's children are human beings, right? They have a human nature made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, right? Make him powerless, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. He paid the ransom, really, to the Father. You're like, oh my gosh, that doesn't make sense. Logically, it sounds, if we're in a sense being held captive by the devil, shouldn't the payment go to the devil? But it's not about logic. It's about Bible. Okay? It's not about logic. It's about what the Word teaches. But we even see it in our day. Genesis, once again, who made the commandment to Adam and Eve? Who made that commandment? God did, right? The Ten Commandments, where do they come from? They come from God. The law, where does that come from? God. It's like this. In our state, Congress, right? Our congressman will make the law, right? Say, Jason, say you leave here, you go to Fred Meyer. And when you're coming out of Fred Meyer, someone just clocks you. Just some guy's crazy, you know. He doesn't like that you got a goatee going. I don't know what it is. You know, he just clocks you. Right? and you clock him back. No, I mean, you please get involved. He gets arrested. He goes to court. 2 months later, when you show up at court, and you begin to look, okay, where's the court here? And there it is. It'll say the state of Oregon versus whoever clocked you. Wait a minute. Weren't you the guy he offended? Weren't you the one he clocked? Why is it the state of Oregon? Because the state of Oregon is the one that makes the law. Right? So in a sense, the way it's viewed, it's the state of Oregon that needs to be paid. So the ransom really is paid to the Father. He is the one that made the law. He is the one that was offended. That's who I offended. I didn't offend the devil. I offended God. I broke God's rules, God's laws. Look at Ephesians 5:2. So really my indictment was God the Father versus Carlos. That was what the indictment said. Look at 5:2. Ephesians 5:2. Live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. And he tells us what that example was. Who loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. A what? Pleasing aroma to whom? The devil? A pleasing aroma to God. Taking language from Leviticus. First three chapters of Leviticus. Once again, tying it back to the offerings. The Old Testament offerings, picture of what Christ was going to do. He was going to be that offering for us, that sacrifice. We go on, Hebrews 9, verse 14 and 15. Now it's talking about the old system and the new system. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Once again, Old Testament sacrifice, they were repeated time and time and time again. Year after year after year, sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. All that did is really cover, right? Cover the sin. That's all it really did. It was temporary. It was temporal. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about this old system. And then verse 14, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sin, meaning once and for all, right? That this ransom was once and for all. Christ didn't have to keep dying every year, did he? Once and for all. Not only just covered, but our sins were forgiven. Sins are forgiven. And that's important for this reason. You know, sometimes we don't think like free people. Sometimes we always keep thinking the way we used to be when we were, 10 years old. Or the way we were thinking when we were 15 years old. Or the way when we were 20. Sometimes we are still stuck in our past. And we don't live as free people, the free people that we are. Here's what we need to hear this evening. Romans 8:1. What does it say? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You say, well, I did this. It doesn't matter. The ransom was sufficient to cover whatever cruddy thing you and I did. So when the enemy sometimes comes, and he does the same thing with me. He'll remind me, hey, remember you did this? No. No, I flushed my past. Flushed it down the toilet. It's gone. If somebody says, man, I have this thing against you. You're talking to the wrong Carlos. That guy you're looking for, he's dead. Right? That's why if some old bill collector when I was in college comes after me, you're looking for the wrong Carlos. Right? This is a new creation. This is the guy that's been forgiven. There is no condemnation. Try to condemn me all you want. There's no condemnation. The ransom was sufficient. He took my place. I was set free. Right? They opened the doors of the jail. I'm not going to go and turn myself back in. Doesn't make sense. So really what we needed ultimate release from was from the judgment of God. That's what the real issue was. We needed release from that. So to whom does the ransom apply? Who does the ransom apply? Well, Jesus said he came and he died for many. It potentially could apply to everybody. But not everybody accepts it. Not everybody accepts it. I'd be surprised if you accept it the first time somebody offered it to you. I'd be surprised. It's possible. Maybe you're an easier nut to crack than a lot of people I know. You know, I praise God, I heard of somebody that, it's interesting, somebody that I'd known for probably 20 years. Very bright individual, very worldly person, tough, right? Tough. And it was interesting, I ran into this person probably about a year ago. Had some business with this person. And it was great, and, you know, talked about, you know, me being a pastor now, and it's like, wow, you walked away from your career, that doesn't make sense. But it was a good conversation, you got to talk about Jesus. And after my conversation, like I said, I've known this person for 20 years. After my conversation, I distinctly heard the Holy Spirit. Distinctly heard the Holy Spirit said, pray for her. That's kind of weird. I've known this person for 20 years. Right? They're probably 45 years old now. And I don't remember ever praying for this person. I probably did. I'm always praying for people all the time, but I don't remember praying distinctly for this person, even though I've known this person. But this time I did hear, pray for this person. I'm like, okay. You know, when that comes to me, I'm sometimes thinking, Lord, this person, they've been around me for 20 years. They've seen the light, obviously. They see how I conduct my life, but okay, I'll pray. So I prayed, Lord, touch this person, you know, pull off the blinders, reveal yourself to this person, all that. Okay, cool. I prayed, did my part. Right? That's the way we do it. But sometimes, that's all God needs. And I don't know how it works. But I tell you what, God has answered some of my lamest prayers. I got to be honest with you. Some of my lamest prayers, he has answered. I think he just does it to show me up or something. To show how lame I am sometimes. I don't know. But he doesn't. And in this case, I find out this week, this person got saved. In fact, radically saved was the term. Like, so I had to double check. Are we talking about the same person? So, you know, I got all the different... Wow. You know, I couldn't say, whoa, Carlos, it was a lame prayer, right? It was like, whoa, Jesus, amazing. See, this person had most likely rejected it already for 20 years at some level. So even though it was offered, even though the ransom is offered to everybody, even though redemption is a possibility for everybody, you still have to go and grab it. You still have to go and take it. I'm going to end with this. Steve, come on up if you would. I'm going to end with this. Hey, let me just move on to my next one there. There are two things. If you're here tonight and you have never taken the Lord up on his offer of forgiveness of your sins. If you never said, Lord, I didn't know I was held captive. I didn't know that I was a man under judgment. If you're here tonight, cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you are taking my place, that God from heaven says, okay, I will accept it. And then you say, Lord, I'll live for you now. From this day forward, I live for you and no one else. I'll read your word every day and I'll obey it. If you're here tonight and want to do that, during worship time, just between you and the Lord, let him know. Feel free to come and ask me or talk to me afterwards. Just tell me, say, you know what? I accepted the Lord's offer tonight. And then for the rest of us, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand redeemed. Go ahead and stand up. Stand redeemed. One who has been set free, right? One who has been bought back. One whose debt is completely, what? Paid. Completely paid. May you walk that way. May you walk that way. May you walk like a free individual. As we do worship, feel free to just, like I said, do business with the Lord. We've got communion available. Give of your tithes and offerings. That's also being about being obedient to Him. So, Lord, everything that has come to me came from your hand. I'm going to honor you with the first 10%. I encourage you to do that also. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.